going to invite our children to be dismissed for children's church at this time. And our prayer is with you as you go and study the word together. I'm going to invite you. We're going to build off of that chapter, those verses in Isaiah in the next several minutes. But I'm going to invite you to go to the Gospel of John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at several different verses, and this also gives me another opportunity to take one more whack at the announcements. I was up here thinking I'm forgetting something, but I got the offering collected, so I was kind of happy with myself because I thought that was important, but I just basically neglected most of the announcements. And so we're going to take one more shot at this and then get into the Word of God. It's been a busy week around here this past week. Yesterday, our church was able to participate in the back to school bash or something like that. And kids, just a reminder, you get to go back to school this week. Yeah, all the parents are excited. But we've been collecting notebooks, and we had over 220 notebooks that were donated by this church. And then somewhere in the city, they gave us about another 100, and a large portion of those were handed out last night with invitations to the church, and we're excited to support our community and also promote our church and be praying about that. Also, there was a worship night here last night, and some of you got to be a part of that and enjoy that. And we have some leftovers. We don't always have leftovers here at First Baptist. In fact, rarely do we have leftovers, but there's still some leftovers, and we're leaving the window up. And so afterwards, I think there's a little pie and some cookies left, and give you one more shot at it. But you can enjoy that and appreciate those who uplifted the name of the Lord last night. This Wednesday, there was an announcement in the bulletin, and that has had to change. The Karpenkos, missionaries to Israel, were going to be here. They were not able to arrive in the United States, and so Wednesday will be our regular prayer meeting night. Encourage you to be out for that, and the worship team will meet right after that. And this evening, I get the opportunity of speaking again. We're going to speak on the book of Proverbs, a very practical book. Some have said a Proverbs a day keeps the devil away. Well, we've looked at that over the last couple weeks, right? A proverb, and I think maybe a better way of putting it, a Proverbs a day keeps the devil at bay. Anyway, the book of Proverbs is a very practical book. It's encouraging. We're going to look at tonight a little bit on how to deal with discouragement, despair, the down points of life as we do a quick survey of that book and at least begin it. And so invite you to be out at 6 o'clock for that. Okay, come with me to John chapter 5. We have a invitation to come to the Lord's supper and celebrate the Lord's table in just a moment. And you may have been a part of this church for decades, or you may have walked in here this morning. Maybe you got an invitation from someone. Maybe you just kind of stumbled across our church or got one of those brochures and really have no idea of what we're about, what the Bible is about, and that's great. You're in the right spot. And every one of us are here today by a divine appointment. We may have thought we planned this out. We chose to be here, but a loving God has worked in every one of our lives to bring us here this morning to look at the Bible, to look at eternal truth, and to interact with that truth and somehow respond to that truth. It's my privilege to open up a portion of that truth this morning. And let me just encourage you to listen to what God is wanting to say to you this morning, as I need to listen to what God is saying to me. There is something in all of us that pushes us, that invites us along a very dangerous path. It's part of every one of our lives. We tend to put too much on that which is too thin. We tend to put extreme heavy pressure on wires that are precariously thin and that will eventually break under stress. Every one of us tend to put confidence in the wrong thing. So this morning we have a question as we come to the text, as we listen to God. And that first question is, what are we counting on? What is holding us up? What are we hoping will hold as we go through storms and circumstances and even fabulous satisfaction in life? What are we counting on? Will it hold? And then another question for us, every one of us individually, what is potentially holding me back in my walk with God, in a relationship with God? What's holding me up? What's holding me back? What's holding me down? If you would ask the family, they would say Yusuf was an ugly, mean guy. Just ask his siblings. Yusuf was a very mean man. And so as naturally as he grew up, he went into the vocation of being a professional wrestler, a professional fighter. And we're not talking about the fake stuff. We're talking about eye gouging, bone crunching, bone breaking. If blood isn't coming out of some place, it really didn't count. Yusuf is an ugly, mean guy who just dominates the competition in Europe. He becomes so bored with beating everybody up there that he decides to come across to North America to take on the champions of this continent. Now, Yusuf weighs about 100 pounds more than his competition, stands head and shoulders above them. It was kind of a David Goliath type of thing. So he faces the champion of who is supposed to be the champion of the United States, of North America, and just destroys him, dominates him. And Yusuf goes to collect his prize money. The prize money is $5,000. And when Yusuf goes to collect it, he demands that he get paid in gold. Now remember who Yusuf is? He's big, he's mean, he's ugly, he's strong. It's kind of what Yusuf wants, Yusuf gets. He wants to be paid in gold. He's paid in gold. He takes his $5,000 of gold, puts it around his belt. He wears this money belt. And he goes and heads on a ship to go back to Europe, strutting around with his prize money. As that ship makes its way across the Atlantic, it encounters problems. It begins to sink. And everyone has to abandon ship. Yusuf goes over the side. Now, I'm not the world's smartest guy, but I'll tell you, gold is not a very good life preserver. And Yusuf goes straight to the bottom. And that is the end of his reign of terror. Gold is not the best life preserver in the world, but God is. And the truth, we want to build on the truth that this table is all about, is that Jesus is all we need, and Jesus is who all of us need. And wherever you've been at as you walked in these doors, the reality is Jesus is all we need, and we all need Jesus. Yusuf had dominating physical strength. But as he was out there on the ocean and dealing with the forces of nature, that gold was a pretty poor life preserver. He had tremendous financial security compared to many people in the world, but that gold was inadequate for the laws of nature. They were wires that were never meant to hang on and to hold him up in the storms and circumstances of life. Life is full of breaking points. Those breaking points break. The question is, what are we counting on? Who are we counting on? And then as we go through all that stuff, is there anything that what we're counting on is holding us back in moving forward in a walk, in a relationship with Jesus Christ? As we come to the communion table that is rich in meaning and rich in truth, there are three wires, three facts that we want to refresh our minds on and be encouraged by this morning and evaluate what we are counting on versus what is available in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 24, we read these words from Jesus himself. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death and into life. Hear the word, believe the word, receive what the word of God promises. Fact number one, truth number one, wire number one. What are we counting on to make it through life and to find significance, satisfaction, but especially meaning and motivation? What are we counting on? Here's one wire, one fact. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you have a relationship with him, then we have eternal peace with God. As a Christian, I have peace with God every day. Christ died for our sins. There is no legitimate historical debate that there was a man named Jesus, history often calls him Jesus Christ, who existed, who lived on this planet 2,000 years ago. Wherever you're at in your religious perspective, your religious beliefs, there is no legitimate historical debate that someone named Jesus Christ walked on this planet 2,000 years ago. There was this man named Jesus. There is no really credible historical debate that this man, Jesus, claimed to be someone special. He claimed to be God. He claimed to speak for God. He claimed to do the things of God. And he claimed that he would die for the world. Wherever you're at in life, really, no legitimate debate on that. And that this man, Jesus, died. He lived, he died, and he said he was going to die for the sins of the world. Now, I encounter people all the time. I've had this conversation a couple times in the last few weeks. Well, what's the difference between Jesus and Muhammad, Jesus and Abraham, Jesus and Buddha? I mean, every one of those guys and the people that follow them, they're sincere, so isn't sincerity good enough? And just my sincerity should generate peace with God. Those folks, those individuals did live on this planet. They did interact with people. They had all kinds of teachings. They had all kinds of philosophies. It was Jesus Christ who claimed to be the one and only way to God. And it's Jesus Christ who died as he predicted he would die. And Jesus Christ is the only one who came back to life. It all centers on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And no one else can make that claim. And it all comes back to, do I buy that claim or do I reject the claim? Do I look at the evidence and follow the evidence all the way or not? Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And that makes all the difference in the world. That is known as the gospel, and we are called to embrace the gospel, to embrace that Jesus Christ is God the Son, and what he did on the cross, paid for our sins, taking our place on the cross. And he conquered sin, he conquered death through his resurrection. We are called to trust in him alone. I say to you, the one who hears my words and believes me has eternal life and will not come into judgment, has passed out of death and into life. That truth has no equal. There is no greater truth on the planet. There is no greater truth in history outside of the fact that Jesus Christ, as God the Son, took our place on the cross, took our sins upon him, and blew it all away by being God, by rising from the dead. And we have a living Savior today. That truth has no equal. There is nothing on par with it. No gold, no glamour can ever be an adequate substitute. So that means that each and every one of us can have the confidence that we are saved, that the guilt and penalty of sin have been removed forever. I'm going to explain a little more about that as we go along over the next couple of minutes. But look with me at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. When I put my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ alone as my Savior, admitting that I'm a sinner, believing that Christ is God the Son and what he did on the cross makes the difference, confess him as my Lord and Savior, receive him, what's the result? Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a present tense reality. And right now, where you are sitting, you can have eternal peace with God. You can no longer be under condemnation if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What is one truth for us to hang on to and hold us up in life is that we have peace with God. And if you're a child of God, it means you have peace with God every day. There's now no condemnation. The psalmist reminds us, as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. The prophet Isaiah says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions. I will remember your sins no more. He doesn't say, I will remember your sins until I remember your sins. He doesn't say, I will remember your sins until you remind me of your sins. He will remember our sins no more. And this is something we cannot earn on ourselves, by ourselves. This is not something we can keep by ourselves. I mean, if I could lose my salvation, I would lose my salvation pretty consistently. By grace, we are saved through faith. It's not of works. It is a gift of God. And it is a present, ongoing reality when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ that I am eternally saved. What's holding us up this morning? If it's our pocketbook, it's eventually going to crack and break. If it's what everybody else thinks about us, that eventually will break. Someone will come along who's faster than us. Someone will come along who's more glamorous than us. The one thing that holds me up is that I have peace with God because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice. Number two, let's go to the Psalms. Good look at a couple wires this morning, couple facts that hold us up. The 91st Psalm, verse 15. We're dropping into the Psalm, but this is part of the context. And we kind of step into a conversation. We learn about a little bit about God, who he is, and his activity in our in the life of the believer. And just refreshing us with a couple of the facts, a couple of things that are going to hold us up this morning. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. We've learned a little bit about God and his work in our life, in the life of a believer this morning. As a Christian, I have peace with God every day. As a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I also am never without God. I'm never forgotten. I'm never abandoned. I'm never without God's help. Look at what we learn about from this particular psalm. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Where do we look when we're in trouble? Have you ever been in trouble in your life? Ever had a difficult moment in your life? There's another question. Where do we look when things are going great? I don't know, Pastor. I've never had life go good for me. Where do we look? Where can we look? Where should we look? God says, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. It also implied every time in life. I will rescue him. I will, I will, I will. He doesn't say that's based on my response. Doesn't say that's based on my feelings. The fact is, and one of the things, one of the wires, one of the facts and truths that hold me up in life, that eternal relationship with God, and also that I am never without God. I'm never abandoned by God, forgotten by God. And it's not based on my feelings. It's based on facts. It's based on his promise. It's based on his person. You know, I do not always feel the feelings. I mean, are you ever like that? You know, some days like, oh, man, it's just going to be a dark day today. You know, I'm just not feeling it today. You know, I'm just not into it with my relationship with God or feeling the joy of the Lord. Some days are just like that. We do not always feel the feelings. And that's the truth. We don't base our faith on our feelings. Because the feelings will come and they will go. Sometimes the feelings will be strong, strongly positive, and sometimes they're a bit the other way. That's life. But our faith is not based on our feelings. It's based on what God has promised us. Yes, there are times in my life as a Christian, as a Christ follower, where I will feel alone. There will be times in my life that the heat of life just is pretty toasty. There are times in my life that I will feel alone. Because of unfulfilled desires in my life. But the promise of God is I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a positional promise. It's also a very practical, everyday promise in every one of our lives. You know, people will be fickle in our life. Even family members will be fickle in our life. And we may not want to be fickle with one another, but that's kind of how life goes in an imperfect world. But the one of the things that holds us up is God isn't fickle with us. And his love for us isn't just based on us being perfect and getting it right all the time. And as we go through life and as the storms of life come and the circumstances of life are challenging, we are reminded that we are never alone. That God is always with us. Now, he's never promised to keep us out of life's trials, but he does promise that he will always be with us in those trials of life. No matter the situation, we are never disconnected from our Heavenly Father. Through thick and thin, darkness and delight, we have a friend who sticks even closer than a committed family member. That's our relationship with Jesus Christ. Gold will take you to the bottom if that's all you count on. Glamour, you'll end up at the bottom alone if that's all we count on. But for the believer, if we truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we enjoy peace with God every day. We enjoy the truth, the fact that we are never forgotten, abandoned by God. And one last wire to refresh ourselves with this morning is this fact that we find in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. If you'll come over there with me to the epistle of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. This is one of the more familiar verses in the book of Romans. If you hang around Scripture very long, you will probably encounter this verse. And this is a great verse to encounter. Let's learn what we can from it. As a Christian, I enjoy peace with God every day. As a Christian, I can rejoice and enjoy the fact that I'm never without God. And thirdly, as a Christian, I am part of something bigger than me. I am part of something bigger than me. Paul reminds us, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes, or to his purpose. I am part of something bigger than me. I am part of God's blueprint for history. Now, I am not the focal point of God's history. I'm not the focal point of the Bible. That's reserved for one person, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. And this book all focuses and spotlights someone named Jesus and what he did and who he is and how that applies and refreshes my life. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his footprint in history. And in that footprint, we are a part of. We are part of it. We're not the focal point. We're not the spotlight. We're part of God's blueprint for history. It's not all about us, but we are part of something even bigger than us. And it just reminds me, the church is not about my feelings. It's not about what I want. It's not about how I always want things. You know, sometimes I think there are some churches that look like hamburger joints. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders, don't upset us. Just let us serve you your way. It's not about us. It's not about our preferences. It's all about the glory of God the Son. And everything we do is to spotlight God the Son. And that is challenging. And we often have to readjust the focus and clean off the lens and all that. But it's a good reminder to us. It's a great reminder to me. It's a reminder I need to wrestle with every week. It is all about the glory of Jesus. If you want to be challenged in that, I encourage you, as I'm working through it myself, many of the writings of John Piper. He just does such a good job at reminding us to put the focus on the glory of God. Kim and I get to go listen to him in just a couple weeks. It is all about the glory of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So the question for us as a church, for every church is, as we think of hamburger joints, where's the beef? And here's the beef. It's this book right here. You know, we said goodbye to the Clarks last week. And as Kim and I went over to their house yesterday, and many of you helped load them up, Jim said, I got something for you, Pastor. And he gave me this. Now, some people, this is brick. Some people throw bricks through windows, but he didn't throw the brick through the window. He said, this is from the old church. And when it was knocked down, I went over and got this. And then he wrote on there, First Baptist Church, Princeton, Indiana. And he said, I want you to have this. And that's a brick for every pastor, for anyone who pastors here. And whenever it comes that day for me to pass the mantle, I'll pass that brick on to the next pastor here. See, we have a legacy in this church of focusing on the beef and keeping the main thing, the main thing. It's the glory of Jesus Christ. And we want to build on that legacy. You know, I've got a little sticker here that I've got on my desk where I study each week. And actually, I got it from a barbecue restaurant. They gave me all kinds of cool things. But it says, stay true. I know they were trying to sell me barbecue, but it's just always rung with me. And as I study the Word of God each week, I have two things I need to, I want to stay true to my calling as a pastor. And I want to stay true to the Word of God. And that's what we want to do as a church. Stay true to our calling and stay true to the Word of God. And to put the focus on the beef and, and the lettuce and tomatoes, that does add a lot to the beauty of the beef, right? But check out, let me just unflesh the beauty of the beef a little more in this passage. In Romans 8, for us as believers, and for those of us who may be contemplating becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, and we know, you know, if you go up a verse or two in this text, it says sometimes we don't know some things. We don't even always know how to pray and what to pray for in verse 26. And the Spirit of God comes in and helps us even in our prayer life to pray what God wants us to pray. There is much we don't know in life. And that's as if to emphasize what he wants us to especially take. This is what we do know. God causes all things to work together for good. All things means what? When we read the scripture and it says God causes all things, what does he mean? All things means what? All things. It's really pretty simple. The Bible really is somewhat simple in its eternal truth. All things means all things without exception. There are no limitations. God's superintending providence covers a wide range of things, little and large, pleasant and painful, supersonic and slow. If you can name it, it is there. God oversees all of that. He's able to cause everything to contribute to his glory, to the glorious end that he has in view. What does our text say? What does it not say? It does not say that everything is good. And that is important for all of us to grasp. It does not say that everything is good. Is there evil in the world? Is there sin in the world? Is there just awful behavior in the world? And we've witnessed that even in the last several hours. As we watch the news, this truth does not say all things are good. And one of the things we have to grapple with is why is there evil in the world and what is the solution for that evil? And the Word of God is pretty clear and the answers are very comforting. The point of the emphasis in this verse is that God is at work at all times, in all circumstances, under all circumstances, over all circumstances. And because he is working, the net result will always be, are always for our good as well as for his glory. Some of those things may not be fleshed out completely this side of glory. And we have to be patient with that. We have to just put ourselves submissively under his hand. But when we see all the evil in the world, it's a reminder of how desperately we all need God. Because there is no other solution. There's no political solution, no government solution, no technological solution that solves everything. That is how desperately we need God actively at work in our life. And these verses remind us that he is actively at work, and he is the one that we want to put all our faith and trust and confidence. What does the text say? What does it not say? Let's look at the last part of that verse. He's working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Whenever we come to the Word of God, we are called to respond. The Epistle of Romans is rich and has tremendously deep theological truth that would take countless lifetimes to exhaust. It talks a lot about God's love for us, and this is the one verse that I found in the book of Romans that talks about our love back to God. The Christian's love for God, our response back to God. And every time we come to eternal truth, we are called to respond and to see what there is to see and to walk the way God wants us to walk. You can have eternal peace with God starting today for the first time. Coming to an empty cross, in a sense, looking through that open door at an open tomb that reminds us that Jesus Christ is not dead. He's alive, and he wants to be actively alive in our life. And the invitation is for you to respond. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The invitation for those of us who are already following Christ and been born again is to look again at the empty cross, to look again at the empty tomb, to look again at a life that is to be wrapped around the life of Jesus Christ. And to make sure we're enjoying that eternal relationship with God today. That's our energy, that's our strength. We are reminded that another wire that holds us up in life is that we are never alone. We're never without God. And that we are part of something bigger than us. And so we ought to plug in to that which is bigger than us. And this is a great place to do that. We started off in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31. We are reminded that the God of the universe, the God of history, the God of the Bible is an everlasting God. He is Lord. He is Lord over everything. He has created everything. He sustains everything. His understanding is limitless, inscrutable, beyond anyone or anything else. He never wears out, he never becomes outdated, and he never becomes disconnected from those who follow him. And we want to land on that last verse, the last part of that verse. Yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They mount up with wings like eagles. You ever wish you could be an eagle? Is flying up above everything, soaring free to do whatever you want to do. Well, that's not the picture here. That there is a freedom and all that. What we want to grasp, those who wait for the Lord. Now, we might say, wait, I just got to kick back and wait for God to do his thing, right? But the word wait there in the language of the Old Testament isn't a passive word, And a passive action that, you know, kind of a recliner theology, just I'm going to kick back and wait for God to do whatever he's going to do. The word wait there carries with it the picture of rope. And we started off thinking about rope or what holds us up in life. And it is the picture of us wrapping our lives around the character of God, the work of God, and finding our strength in him and letting his character and his work wrap around us to give us strength, but also to give us protection. If you ever go over a suspension bridge, you notice the cables holding up that bridge? Pretty significant. And they better be, right? Because if they're fragile, they're not going to hold. The character of God holds. And it will hold in your life. And it's like we're this flimsy Christmas ribbon being wrapped around, over and around, by a rock-hard steel cable that no one can cut through. So he says, and he calls all of us to wrap our lives around God actively. How can we do that? Immerse ourselves in the Word of God and let the Word of God immerse us. And remind ourselves of the truths that hold us up. It's not about how great I am, how strong I am, or how weak everybody else is. It's all about what a difference God can make in our life. And as we do that actively, He does what only He can do. He goes beyond what I can go and do. And He gives us His strength. And He carries us on this tour that rivals and surpasses the view of eagles. And we will run and not get tired. We will walk and not become weary. You know, gold is not the best life preserver in the world. God is. And so we are called to, every one of us, examine what is holding us up. Are we really counting on the character and work of God in our life, or trying to go through life on our own? If we try and go through life on our own, we're eventually going to find out that that trust will break. The question also is, what might be holding me back in going forward and taking a next step with God? Whatever we're holding on to that's holding us back, God calls us to let go and to trust Him. And it's a very active adventure. We're about to come to the communion table. This is a table for believers. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's come a time in your life where you put your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ alone. You're invited to this table, actually commanded to come to this table. If you've not yet put your faith and trust in Jesus, there's no way we're going to embarrass you. I'm going to tell you, the greatest privilege I have in life is to present Jesus to you. Invite you to make the most important decision in your life, to trust Christ and Christ alone. And you can do that where you're seated right now. In just a moment, we're going to bow our heads and invite you to close your eyes and just have that time with God. And let God speak to you. Ask God where you're at, and He knows you even better than you know yourself. Be honest about your relationship with God. And first of all, make sure you have that saving relationship with God. And then, for us Christ followers, we need to ask, what might be holding us back? What might be holding us down? And this communion table calls us to let go of what we need to let go of and move forward for Jesus Christ. I invite you to go to the God of this book, and then we'll come to the table together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you thinking of the truths that you've told us in the Bible, that you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And that if we will believe, that if we will accept, that if we will respond, we are adopted into the family of God. We are one of your children. That is an amazing reality. And because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can even talk with you. And we have hope and a certainty of peace with God in this life and for every moment of the days ahead. As we come to your table, we are reminded through the bread of the perfect sacrifice. And our response is to humbly accept it and in celebration to say thank you. As we drink the juice, we are reminded of the effective shedding of blood, of the perfect Passover lamb that did what no one else could do, and that is cover our sin before a holy and just God. And our response is to receive it and to say thank you. Lord, may we all come to this table this morning. We are imperfect as we come to the table, but because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can participate. We can let that cover our sins. May that be true in each of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.